So just a brief word about the gospel. If that's confusing, you know, why are they taking up stones to stone him? Well, he's getting closer to his passion. He's getting closer to the end, and he's being very explicit about who he is. And so here he's not getting stoned because he says something that seems maybe a little crazy. You know, here's this guy saying he's older than Abraham. What's that? So they're going to stone him because he's nuts? No. He's claiming before Abraham was, I am. Remember when our Lord, when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, I am who am. Okay? Our Lord is clearly claiming the name of God for himself right here. They're going to stone him for blasphemy, is what the point is. They have no excuse for not knowing who he is. They have no excuse in 2 weeks when they kill him. They know what they're doing. Okay? Passion Tide, we've entered into, we've covered the statues now. Again, it models the Old Testament as God is withdrawn from his people who have defied him and rejected him for so much. The last prophet before our Lord was 400 years. So we're modeling that in the liturgy as well, that the consolations, the comforts of our faith are taken away before the actual coming of Christ for the redemptive act of the sacrifice of Calvary. But for a completely different topic today, we'll turn back to something that we haven't talked about for quite a while, and that's prayer. And we'll look at it from another angle still, because there are so many different kinds of people, and God's blessed us with so many different saints to present things in different ways. So there's something for each kind of person. Well, first today, though, we'll look at some dangerous things that can harm us in the world today, and then the effect of prayer in healing us and preserving us from those harmful things. And then we'll look at the necessity and characteristics of prayer according to St. Peter Julian Aimard. So first, some dangers, then prayer, that prayer as healing and protection from those dangers, and then some thoughts on prayer from Peter Julian Aimard. The online magazine Vertical Thought ran an article a while back stating that exposure to certain immoral images, which are everywhere today, exposure to certain immoral images causes brain damage. Well, don't panic. There's hope. Okay, it is reversible, and we'll get to that. So I'm going to read some of these statistics to talk about how prevalent this stuff is. It's sort of horrific that people still think, well, that's some people, or that's not going to happen to my kids, etc. Statistics. According to one source, there are 4.2 million websites dedicated to this kind of imagery. It kind of seems like a low number to me, actually, but there's 68 million search engine requests every day for this kind of material. 68 million. 2.5 billion emails containing such stuff every month. 42.7% of internet users purposely view this kind of material, and 34% of internet users have been exposed to it unwillingly. Without wanting it or asking for it against their will, 34% of all internet users have seen these bad images. Have your children ever been on the internet? Then they're internet users. Okay, 34%. The average email user, and here's where it actually pays to be below average, the average email user gets over 4 such emails a day. And 35% of all internet downloads, it's 1.5 billion downloads a month, contain this material. And it's been proven to cause brain damage. That kind of explains a lot about the world we're living in, doesn't it? That a huge percentage of our population has brain damage. Probably could have guessed that already. And if you've suffered in any way, on purpose or by mishap, or you have a loved one who has, don't worry. This is reversible. Now, the studies show not that it may or that it can cause brain damage, but that it does cause brain damage. Quote, Dr. Gary Lynch, a neuroscientist at the University of California in Irvine, who explains what happens when the powerful imagery in these immoral pictures and videos hits the human eye and when they are processed deep down in the many layers of brain structure. What we're saying here, says Lynch, is that an event which lasts half a second within 5 to 10 minutes has produced a structural change that is in some ways as profound as the structural changes one sees in brain damage. This is a neuroscientist at the University of California in Irvine. This is not a guy with an axe to grind. Okay, this is a real scientist. A half second of exposure, structural damage as profound as brain damage. Another report I read, actually the doctor came flat out and said that it is brain damage. Pretty astounding. Half a second. But don't panic, okay? It is reversible. How is it reversible? There was another neuroscientist, this time at the University of Pennsylvania, who did a study about the positive effects of prayer on the brain. The very same parts of the brain which showed damage in someone who had viewed those immoral images, the very same parts of the brain were re-scanned in this particular person after he had said a rosary. So what happened was they took a scan. 30 minutes later, they took another scan. The only thing that happened in that intervening 30 minutes was that the guy had said a rosary. And there was seen in the second scan a measurable improvement in the damaged areas. So here's a guy who had been having this problem, said a rosary, and the problem, the damage caused by the problem began to get fixed. Now, this is not some magic that the rosary works or, you know, you say a rosary and this will happen. The point here is that this is prayer, okay? And, of course, the rosary is one of the best forms of prayer we have, both contemplative and vocal prayer, okay? One rosary, said devoutly, began to heal the damage caused by years of immoral images. The part of the brain that the tests measured, the part that is damaged by viewing immoral images, is the same part that doctors consistently find damaged in the brains of addicts, alcoholics, drug addicts, etc. So what does all that point to? Well, that those who see these images, willingly or not, suffer a type of brain damage, and the type of damage found has the indications of having and causing an addiction. Does this absolve someone of responsibility if they purposely look at this stuff because they have an addiction? It's not really their fault. No, of course not. Okay, when done deliberately, this is still a grave sin. But what we see if we put all this together is that it does give hope for those who struggle with such temptations or who have been plagued even by a brief unwanted exposure to the material in question. Why hope? Because the damage can be healed, which means that the compulsion, the addiction, as it were, can be diminished, it can be lessened, and it can be beaten. And that healing comes in prayer. And we're not talking here about praying in time of temptation. That's something different. It's certainly necessary, and it works. But here we mean regular exercise of daily meditation. See, when we're subject to, or we subject ourselves to those bad images, as though it's as if one big ugly brute came in with a baseball bat and just kind of did a tune on our brains. Now, by meditation, it's sort of like this super genius, miracle-working brain surgeon comes in and fixes everything, puts it back the way it was, the way it should be. So meditation is the remedy for repairing the brain damage caused by unhealthy images in the brain and other similar behaviors, of course, which would have similar effects, especially those which seem compulsive or addictive, whether they be things we've been subjected to or things we've done deliberately of our own free will. Meditation is going to be the answer that fixes the damage to our brains that way. Bad images had their way inside our heads, and now we're going to let the Most Holy Trinity have its way inside our head. But the studies showed more. See, this is not a sermon just for those with brain damage. If prayer can heal this damage, it can also prevent it. That is, protect us from it. See, the world we live in today, we've become soft. Right? The prayer is going to protect us. It's going to form sort of a shield or a casing. The stuff will still come at us, but it won't have any purchase, right? If we've become kind of gooey, a little bit soft, then things that hit us are going to stick. You know, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be filthy. But prayer is going to protect us from that. Studies have shown also that meditation has a similar effect on the body and the mind as a deep sleep. It's restful and de-stressing. Coupled with proper mortification of our senses then, like fasting, meditation will actually give us more energy, make us more patient, more calm. You see how today's world militates against this. Everything's always go, 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 higher, faster, better. No time to meditate, to gather ourselves, to replenish ourselves. No time to recollect. Makes virtue darn near impossible. More good reasons for making sure that we meditate. We have to work against it, withdraw from the world, schedule time to pray, and throw the TV in the river. So what have we said thus far? There are a whole lot of people who are hooked on bad stuff and have a kind of brain damage as a result of it. And there are a whole lot more who are in danger of suffering some kind of brain damage like that, even just accidentally. And the kind of brain damage we're talking about is linked with addictive behavior. So for just one accident, we might end up getting hooked, or at least we'll be drawn more strongly towards that stuff. But we can heal that damage, protect ourselves, and even successfully learn to easily overcome the temptations if we'll just pray. I say easily overcome the temptations. That is not just a word that I threw in there. That is a word used by the saints. It's sort of astounding when we think we can easily overcome these temptations. But the saints write of it, and it's true. Think about this. If you knew for a fact that by doing just 2 push-ups a day, you could make your cancer go away, or if you just walked up 2 flights of stairs every day for exercise, the worst thing that would happen to your health for the rest of your life would be maybe you get the sniffles. Who wouldn't do these things? If you could guarantee yourself a good death with the sacraments and wearing a scapular and where Our Lady herself comes to take you before her Son, if you could guarantee that with just 15 minutes a day of mental prayer, who wouldn't do that? It was funny. I was talking to one of the men in the parish hall the other night after the Stations of the Cross. He was telling some of us about his co-workers who were going to stand out in line all night to get Springsteen tickets. But these same guys looked at him like he was sort of nuts if he mentioned that he was going to get up in the middle of the night to go to Mass or adoration. What are we talking about here? Springsteen, Almighty God. I mean, God bless Bruce. I'm, you know, glad he's still going. But what do we do, and what do we do it for? Thousands of dollars an hour, for example, spent on weddings. I'm all in favor of weddings. That's wonderful. It's a beautiful sacrament. We should celebrate it. But not 15 minutes a day to secure eternal happiness. People work like mad to stay in shape, but won't spend 15 minutes a day to secure eternal happiness. People invest how much time and money in entertainment and hobbies. And those are fine things as well. We need those. But why will they not make time to secure their eternal salvation? The world is so hectic, maybe perhaps nobody knows how to do that anymore. But it's a very simple thing. You make time for silence. Put it on the schedule if that's how it has to happen. But you make time for it. You make time for lots of things if you think they're important enough. Our lives work that way. Okay, I'm not wearing my glasses, but from up here, I can tell. You people are all well-groomed. That took time. You thought that was important enough, okay? I can't tell from up here, but I'm, you know, assuming most of you brushed your teeth before you came to church. That took time. You decided that that was important enough, right? So make time for some silence. Get images of things that our faith teaches into your mind. Use good books, even movies you've seen, good movies. Or just using your own imagination based on what you know about the faith or the scriptures. And talk to our Lord. Talk to our Lord, especially in the Blessed Sacrament, if you can get to church. That's great. Talk to him and to his mother about those images. Things from their lives, miracles, words, teachings, examples, things they've suffered. Talk to them about them, not about you, They know you and they know your problems. And there's a time for complaining and asking, and they want to be asked and they want to hear what you have to say. The applications of these good thoughts will be obvious. And as I say, there's plenty of time for all the other things, adoration and contrition. But this is different. This is meditation. Dwell on these images and what they mean. And we'll develop that a little more in just a minute. But simply, in silence, dwell on images or truths of our faith, especially things concerning our Lord's life and his passion and death. Every time you find yourself distracted or drifting when you're doing that, just pull yourself back. Just don't give up. Commit to it. Start with just 15 minutes a day. It'll grow. But commit to it. Just don't give up. The only failure is to quit trying. Know what good mental prayer does for you. How it can heal. How it can break bad habits. How it can protect you from the wickedness of this world. How precious that prayer time is. How important, how necessary. How necessary if we would be saved. So now we'll conclude just a little bit from St. Peter Julian Aimard from his book, The Eucharist and Christian Perfection. It's the first part of the two-volume set. The chapter entitled Prayer, Necessity, and Characteristics. And I'll not distinguish here between paraphrasing and quoting, but this is St. Peter Julian Aimard. Many say, I do not know how to pray. And even if I receive this grace in my baptism, I do not know how to take advantage of it. In this pretext, there lies a great deal of fallacy. Prayer is not a mountain that we have to climb. It must be approached much more simply than that. Pray with your grace of the moment, with the grace of your state of life. Present yourself as you are. Use what small means you have, your qualities such as they are, which the good God has given you. People in the world have a marvelous talent for perfecting themselves in their occupations, whatever they may be. They invent new things continually, shorten the process of the manufacture, render it less fatiguing, less costly. Ceaselessly, they create things that are more beautiful and more convenient. Will our prayer life alone not profit from this ingenuity and this drive? You must have an inventive talent for your prayers. You must acquire an ease in composing your own prayers. That kind of prayer works miracles because it comes from the bottom of your heart, a heart that is supernaturalized by the presence in it of charity and by the presence of the Holy Ghost. Now then, we cudgel our brains to discover how to pray, as though prayer were to be produced by our intellects and our natural hearts. I do not know what vanity in us tries to persuade us that it is we ourselves who should pray, and for this reason we think that we are bound to make enormous efforts. Well, it is the Holy Ghost in us who wants to pray. We are incapable of doing it by ourselves, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who lives within us, wants to come to help our powerlessness and to pray by means of his ineffable groanings. He's referring here to Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself asketh us with unspeakable groaning. You must make him speak and pray then the Spirit of love. The prayer which comes from him, the true and wonderful prayer of the heart, the kind that penetrates the heavens and obtains all things, how much simpler a thing prayer is than the way the devil presents it to us. To be silent, to remove any obstacles and let the Holy Spirit pray, to unite ourselves to the prayer which he creates in us, that is the practice and the virtue of prayer. To be silent. To be at peace, to be silent, to remove any obstacle, and let the Holy Spirit pray, to unite ourselves to the prayer which he creates in us. That is the practice and virtue of prayer. So take yourself away somewhere quiet before the Blessed Sacrament is most recommended, and greet God. Greet him and invite the Holy Spirit to pray in you. ask Mother Mary's help, for we know what the Holy Spirit did in her. Then recall from a book or from your own imagination something from the life of our Lord. Or take out your beads and contemplate the mysteries of the rosary as you say them. Say, I bet all of us here could recount some movie. We could explain something we've seen on television or in the movies to one of our friends. You could give the plot and the characters, etc. Why can't we do this with God? Why can't we talk to Him about what it is we're thinking of? Thinking of Him, His life. This is healing, especially the rosary, contemplating the mysteries. This is food not only for our soul, but for our body and our mind, and yes, even for our brain. No matter what our life holds, death, disease, divorce, abuse, sin, sorrow, here in prayer, you will find healing and sanctification, both for body and soul. You cannot do it without this. You will die in body and soul if you try. Will it make everything turn out as you wish? No. No, it won't. That's not the way prayer works. But it will unite you to God, your will to His. And then no matter what happens, you will have your heart's desire. There are many, many things in the world today that cause grave damage to body and soul, and as we saw, even to our brains. We become so wounded in even a brief encounter with some of it that we have the markings of an addict, and it makes it harder for us to resist the next time. We can become quickly enslaved then. But prayer, and especially contemplating, dwelling on, thinking about, imagining, whatever word you want to use, especially praying the most holy rosary of the Immaculate Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, especially the rosary will heal us and protect us. What a great gift of God. What a great hope and confidence for these troubled times. And now this time of year is especially a great time to begin this practice of meditation if we don't already have it. Because this time of year on the church calendar is so full of such powerful images of our Lord's passion and death. To free us from slavery, to heal us of our wounds, to protect us from the assaults of the world and the devil. There is no greater remedy than that for which we were made anyway. That is to give honor and glory to God and to be united to Him. All these things prayer will do for us. So there's nothing left except, as they say in the vernacular, except to just do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.